So let me just talk about, so here are my goals. Here are the goals for the mission trip talks, okay? I want to provide a clear understanding of counting the cost for unbelievers. So for you unbelievers who are here with us, I want you to get a clear picture of what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Christ. That's one of my goals. Another is for you younger believers who are amongst us, I want to provide clear expectations for you on what the Christian life will look like. Another thing I want to do is I want to encourage discouraged or weary believers. If any of you are discouraged and weary, I hope that these talks encourage you to find out that sanctification is work. And so if you feel like you are still failing and falling, in a sense, I just want you to, I want to say congratulations. Welcome to the club of sinners becoming saints, which is a difficult process, which still includes lots of sin. Power over sin isn't ultimate and final yet. It is progressive, right? So if you're struggling under the weight of something, I hope you're encouraged, right? But I also want to exhort some of you, if you are lazy or dull or sinning believers, if you're continuing to just give yourself to sin, I hope that these talks don't encourage you. I hope that they smite you. I hope that it equips believers to better help one another along in the heavenly race. And I hope that we exalt Christ and his gospel as the power of God for our sanctification. So here's kind of the plan. We got 5 nights of talks. Tonight is an intro to justification. Tomorrow is an intro to sanctification. Wednesday is how does sanctification actually work? Thursday is why is sanctification so hard? And Friday is how do we help one another in sanctification? And then Saturday is Q&A and your questions. Okay? Now, I want these times to be like core seminars, not like me preaching a sermon. So I want you to, I'm going to give opportunity to ask questions, opportunity for dialogue. So just be thinking, okay? So here's our key passages for tonight. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin. I'm sorry, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then also Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. So why do we need to talk about justification first before we talk about sanctification? Because they are different, and you need to know the differences, and you need to be really clear on justification. You need to be really clear on justification, lest you accidentally begin to fall into almost a salvation by works mentality, which would lead to either pride on one hand or despair on the other. So you need to be really clear about what justification is. So that's why I want to talk about that first. So first, what is our problem? Could somebody read for me Romans 5, 12 through 21? Just read it nice and loud.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Whereas by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So this passage clearly is teaching us that because of what Adam did, we have died. Yes? Everybody see that? And then also, this passage teaches a union with Adam, that it is not just that he sinned, but we sinned in him. Did you see that in verse 12? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There's that old New England catechism that said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So our problem, our ultimate problem in life, is the doctrine of original sin. Which is this. Adam's sin has been imputed to us. And Adam's nature has been inherited by us. Somebody tell me what imputed means. What does imputed mean? To impute something. Say it loud.
Passed on.
Passed on. Okay. Good.
Somebody
applied to. Okay, what? Accounted toward. Excellent. All getting at the idea. It means. Counted to, accredited to, okay? So Adam's guilt, in other words, his condemnation, has been credited to us, okay? So when we're born, we're already considered condemned. And not considered condemned, actually condemned. Because of Adam's sin, which was credited to us. Okay? Adam's sin credited to us. When he sinned, we sinned. His guilt has been credited to us. We are born guilty. So we are not born innocent. So you know, so is this how the world, is this how our culture thinks about people as fundamentally condemned, guilty? No. Yes, that is a good answer. It thinks of us as at best born into bad circumstances, right? But that is not what Romans 5 is teaching us. We are born with Adam's guilt imputed to us, and then his nature has been inherited by us. What do you think I mean by that? His nature has been inherited by us. What do you think I mean?
Is our sin nature.
Okay, excellent. What does that translate into for us? That's very good. What? Okay, how does that manifest itself? Great. We think we are our own God. Isn't that what he did? He wanted to assert his own godness, authority over himself. Isn't that what we do? We want to assert our own authority. Baxter, are you always happily, willingly submitting to your parents' authority? I appreciate that honesty. So, neither did I, right? Neither did I. We are born with a nature that is not inclined towards God and towards obedience to his law and towards seeing him as good and right and beautiful and wonderful and others as his creation that we should love. We are born bent towards a little selfishness, a little autonomy, a little I'll do what I'd like to do when I'd like to do it, a little that's mine, not yours, right? So that's our problem. So I have here, sin is not fundamentally bad things we do, it's who we are. So I'm going to say a little phrase, and I want you to tell me what you think it means. We are not sinners because we sin. Okay? We sin because we're sinners. What do you think I mean by that? We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. What do you think I mean by that? Our sin is an expression of our nature. In other words, our actions are an expression of our nature. Good.
It's innate.
It's innate? What is innate?
Sinfulness.
Sinfulness. Okay.
You can't reverse cause and effect.
Can't reverse cause and effect? What do you mean?
Well, if we're sinners, if we sin because we're sinners by nature, we can't just say it.
Okay, good. So, what do we try to do to fix this problem? Just think about yourself for a minute. Think about yourself for a second. If you begin to realize that, if you come to realize that you have a problem, right, with sin, what do we try to do to fix the problem? Maybe we don't define it as sin, but I'm just saying, we ourselves, human nature.
Run away?
Okay.
Try
what?
Try not to sin.
Okay. Good.
Justify it?
Okay.
Hide it, deny it.
This is great. What do other religions offer?
Penance,
works. What do you mean by penance?
You can do something like Chris said to sort of pay for the sin.
Okay.
Try to do it yourself. Try to earn it.
Okay. Can you think of any other of the religions in the world? I'm not assuming you're schooled in world religions, but just think for a second about some of the other religions in the world. What do they offer? Penance, okay.
Reincarnation.
Keep doing it over and over again, okay. What?
There's no hope.
I think they would say there's hope. I would agree with you. What?
But you'll never get out of it.
Okay.
Someone redefine sin to not be really sin.
Okay.
I think they're attracted because they're works-based righteousness.
Okay.
So, and as Americans, we like to think we just work harder. We can get better stuff.
What do you think this leads to?
Despair.
Okay, and in what way? I mean, I said that, so I agree with you, but in what way? What do you mean?
Specifically, like, there's a level of futility. And it's, if you try like, long enough, like, no assurance, no comfort. For a lot of them, they're like, you do the best, and then you just hope that everything works out.
Okay. Okay. What does it lead to in the Jehovah's Witness world? Just this. So the Jehovah's Witness world would certainly be a form of God will be pleased with you if you live a particular life,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So what does that lead to? Okay.
And you don't reach that bar, you are filled with more guilt, more shame, and you don't know what to bring it to because you should be in the truth, so you shouldn't have these issues. So now you're basically holding everything in and having a big life. It's their mindset, that's where you're supposed to go to keep fighting and smiling.
Okay.
Also, being pride, you think you're doing pretty good.
lead to a false sense of security.
False sense of security?
I don't think you know how much is enough. If you can work and work and work at something, but you're never left with any assurance that you've actually gotten where you're supposed to be.
So, guys, I just want us to really just have a moment of clarity and recognize Christianity is unlike any other religion in the world, period. Every single other religion is some form of work your way up. And Christianity is not that at all. Christianity is God came down to bring us up. No other religion is like that. No other religion is a religion of grace. No other religion is a religion where you do nothing to get right with God, but God himself makes you right with him as a gift. There's no other religion that does it. Christianity is utterly 100% unique, not only in just being monotheistic, but in it being completely devoid of works in regard to how to be made right with God. It is 100% something that he does. Which brings us to justification. What is God's solution? So we've thought about our solutions, right? And other world religion solutions, in brief. But God's solution is justification. And I've got just a couple of different definitions here that I'll share with you. And then we can talk about them for a second. What is justification? One appropriate answer would be it's right standing with God. Okay? Another appropriate answer would be it's just as if I'd never sinned, and it's just as if I'd always obeyed. Or here's a definition from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he, one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in his sight. So, thoughts on those definitions for a second. Let me ask you a different way. What do you notice about those definitions? What sticks out to you?
God's the one that does it.
God's the one that does it, okay.
It's not just going back to see what other people will. So if our sin has brought us here, it is not simply just, okay, we're now at zero. It's all been paid for. We're actually being elevated, being given.
That's a big one. What else jumps out at you about these definitions?
Nothing I can do.
Nothing you can do? They're too easy?
I think that's what people feel like. It's too easy.
It's too easy. Yeah. Nothing does humble our pride like salvation being something that only God does. Our right standing in his eyes being only what he does. Period. Okay? Did instantaneous jump out to anybody? That word instantaneous? Okay? Did any other words jump out at you there? A declaration, okay.
You can't fall out of it.
Oh, okay. That's a good implication.
It's legal.
It's legal.
It's a contract.
And we'll get into this here in a minute. It's really important that we see this as legal and something external to us. This is something happening in the courtrooms of heaven. This is not happening within the sphere of our own moral character. This is a legal reality. Something external to us. something that isn't about us at all, in fact, but it's about something that's instantaneously taking place in the courtroom of heaven by the judge of all the earth. It has nothing to do with our character. That's very significant.
I would also say it's a judgment or a ruling.
A judgment or a ruling. That's a very good comment, John. Brad, you were going to say something?
Yeah, it risks nitpicking, but thinks of our sin. I would rather say he forgives our sin. It's relational. It's not just that he's pondering it. He's actually the one doing it.
Yeah, which Grudem wouldn't disagree with that. Okay.
I spent years not even wanting to pray to hear the word in his sight and think of this parent that's standing over you. You no longer feel shame, feel less than you feel love, things like that.
Yeah, you guys are hitting on so many good things. So how this works is that the moment you believe, which of course your faith is actually a gift given to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Nonetheless, you must believe, you must trust Christ. But when you trust in Christ, that moment, okay, God declares something true concerning you. And what he declares true concerning you the moment you trust in his Son is that all of your sin has been fully credited to Christ's account and has been paid for. And all of Christ's righteousness has been credited to your spiritual bank account. And you are considered at righteous because Christ is righteous. And his righteousness has been credited to your spiritual bank account. That happens the moment you trust in Christ. All of your sin accounted to Christ, paid for. Christ's righteousness accounted to your spiritual account. And you are not only forgiven because your sin has been paid for, but now you are righteous because his righteousness has been given to you as a gift, credited to your account. So the judge says, that's true concerning this person, and it's done. This person is justified, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd always obeyed. All of my sin paid for by Christ, his righteousness given to me as a free gift. I stand fully forgiven and righteous in the sight of the holy God of heaven.
So if I'm justified, why the journey?
Oh, that's a great question. Somebody take a stab at the answer. If I'm justified, why the journey of sanctification? Because it's already and not yet. Okay. Okay. Other thoughts? Why this process of sanctification if when we're justified we are counted forgiven and righteous and thus stand secure? That's true. Why sanctification?
God loves us just the way we are. He loves us so much to leave us there.
I kind of like that. Any other thoughts there, Eric?
Just the idea that if justification is about legal standing, and it's a legal declaration, there is a sense in which that doesn't change, it does change everything. I'm separating logically what's happening here. There's a sense in which that hasn't changed me.
Correct. Right? Correct.
I am not, my legal standing is different, but I am not myself actually.
Correct.
And God is actually interested in us being actually different. You know, be holy as I am holy is still the command of God upon all of humanity. And we are not that yet. And so that is, and that is something that doesn't happen in a magical process.
Very good. Sarah, are you going to say something?
It's more of a question. So you're saying that at the time of salvation, justification is a declaration that sits upon us.
Yes. Well, I would say in regeneration, your nature does change, okay? But your moral character has not... Justification doesn't have anything to do with your moral character. Justification has everything to do with a declaration concerning you in the courtroom of heaven. It has doesn't have anything to do with something inside of you or how you're acting.
It's an external
righteousness. It's an external... That's right. That's right. The reformers called it an alien righteousness. And that's important. To protect the gospel. It is an alien righteousness.
Is there a sense in which sanctification is preparing us for heaven as we take our journey?
Yeah. I mean, I think, why sanctification? Because God is not content to leave us how we are. He wants us to be transformed into the image of His Son. And so that is a process. A painful and necessary process. But He wants us to more and more and more look, live, act, feel like His Son. He's not just interested in having, you know, sinners declared saints who don't look any different than anybody else. He's interested in having sinners declared saints who increasingly live like saints. And so that's why sanctification. There could be many other things that are said there. I'm not sure if I understand.
Well, I'm just because I'm justified, there hasn't been a change in who I am at that point. Correct?
Justification is not about your moral character.
So there's still taking all of my dirty laundry of life and washing and getting rid of all the dirt and grime and becoming...
Yeah. Jesus, you know... Jesus' words to the sinful woman were, "Go and sin no more." You know, she has work to do. She now needs to pick up a cross and follow, and so do we. Let's talk a little bit more about justification, which this is good. I want you guys thinking about this. Let's talk a little bit more about some of the definitional things in regards to justification. It is monergistic. I actually want you to know this word. It's monergistic. Okay, what is monergistic? Monergistic means it's something God alone does. Monergistic, something God alone does. That's contrasted to synergistic, which means it's not just God alone, but it's God and us. Synergistic. Justification is monergistic. Sanctification is synergistic. It's God and us. But justification is monergistic. It's just God. Okay, so just... a couple of things I think everybody's clear on, but just to help you, we bring nothing to the table except our sin. Okay? We bring nothing to the table except our sin. Our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We are not made righteous. We are declared righteous. What do I mean by that? We are not made righteous, we are declared righteous in justification. Justification. What does that mean?
His sense of time and our sense.
our time is done and we meet Christ, we'll be 100% righteous like he is.
Yeah, so you're really getting into the sanctification piece in that, in the second part of what you're describing. And in the first part of what you're describing, you're in that justification piece. He declares us so. Why am I kind of really wanting to pick on this point? We are not made righteous, but we are declared righteous. Why do you think I'm saying it's not made, it's declared? Why do you think I'm doing that? Nope.
No, I mean, you just because you say you're going ahead and say such Christ as your Savior, that's not the end of it. That's the start of it.
Yes, but that's not what I'm getting at here, actually.
Okay. If he made us righteous, we wouldn't sin.
Yes, that's moving in the right direction.
So because it's Christ's righteousness, not
ours? Yes, it's Christ's righteousness that is credited to us. We are declared to be righteous because of Christ's righteousness credited to us. We are not made righteous. This is nothing is happening to our moral character in justification. It is Christ's righteousness that is declared ours, imputed to us, credited to our account. It has nothing to do with something inside of us becoming more holy. We are not being made righteous. We have been declared righteous. Does that make sense? It's very important that we understand justification itself. Do not get mixed up with sanctification right now. Justification itself has nothing to do with us becoming more holy. We are not made righteous people at that moment. We are simply declared righteous.
Yeah, Eric said, this keeps it from being works-based.
This keeps it from being works-based? Who said that? Excellent. Excellent. Here's another one. This is getting at the same thing, same basic idea. Righteousness is not inherent in us. What does inherent mean? Dwelling within. Okay. So again, this is justification. Righteousness is not inherent with us, not built within. And righteousness is not infused into us. What do you think I mean when I say infused? Added to, okay.
Injected.
Good. Good.
It's like a tea diffusing through the tea bag until the water turns all into tea slowly.
Ah, another good one. Yes. It is imputed to us. It is credited. I am beating a dead horse, but for good reason. I really want you to get it. That this has nothing to do with something inside of you or even something that God does in you over time. I want you to have a theologically very tight separation between justification and sanctification. Practically, they're going to feel connected in life. But theologically, I want you to have a very tight separation. So justification is completely external to you, from you. Has nothing to do with any morality in you that is inherent. In justification, God's not pouring in some righteousness and over time he's going to make you more righteous. That's not... You like how I did that? I'm glad this isn't being like videoed. okay. I'm going to leave that. Are you guys getting that point?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Any questions about that? What?
Can you explain just a little bit more about why that's so necessary?
Why it's so necessary is because it keeps salvation as a gift. It's a gift. It's 100% a gift. And it's 100% not dependent upon you doing anything. It's 100% a gift. That protects that. Yeah, I mean, Say again. You want to say that again, Chris?
If it's monergistic, why is there a command for us to believe?
Because he only justifies those who believe, right? And so you must believe in order to be justified. But, you know, faith is not a work. And in fact, your faith has been given to you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The book of Acts. So again, more hashtag Calvinist points for me. But in any case, I really do mean it. That so faith is a gift. And so he only justifies those who have faith. So through faith, we lay hold of Christ. And when we lay hold of Christ, justification is that instantaneous reality that happens.
What comes first? Are we born again first or justified first?
I'm sorry?
Are we born again first or justified first?
In a theological order of salvation, there is regeneration, okay? And then, and regeneration and effectual calling and repentance and faith and justification. That's as you think about it theologically from an order standpoint. But in real life, you just are like, I just believed in Jesus. I'm justified, right? But there was, God was doing things in the background there to bring you to that point. Why doesn't he what?
Why doesn't he just make it immediate and make us fully immediate? Like, if it's against and nothing on what we do, then why doesn't it have to be instant?
In one sense, I would say he doesn't tell us that answer. You could talk to him about that. But I can think of a lot of reasons why that just... God is in the business of not just... I mean, God is in the business of really making all things new. And those he's justified as well. Transforming us into the image of his Son. Because that gets him glory. And that's actually for our flourishing. What is flourishing? Keeping the law of God. Loving God and loving your neighbor in Christ. And you can't do that. But when the Spirit of God dwells within you and when you are Christ's, you do increasingly do that, and you keep the law which glorifies God, which is also human flourishing. So God is in this thing for our good. So he's not just desirous or satisfied to declare somebody righteous and then that's it. But declaring someone righteous is so important to be clear on, because it protects salvation by grace alone through faith alone. It also magnifies Jesus Christ and his gift and what he accomplished. I mean, when he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. The sins of all those who would ever repent and believe have been paid for. It's finished. I'm going to blabber, so I'm going to stop blabbering.
So since justification is monergistic, it's God's word, it's not ours. So if I'm a non-Christian, and I want to know salvation, but justification is monergistic, there's nothing I can do.
Can you elaborate?
Yeah, so if justification is monergistic, and I'm a non-Christian, and I want to come to Christ, what do I do?
You do the same. You don't get tripped up in your underwear. You remember what the gospel says. Whoever repents and believes will be saved. You repent and believe. That's what you do. Do you want to be saved? Look and live, see and be saved. Whoever believes on the name of the Son is saved. I'm doing a deep dive into what happens. It's actually not a deep dive. I'm just trying to help us be clear on what happens the moment we believe. So, non-Christian, non-Christian kids, right here. If you will simply trust in Christ, all of your sin will be forgiven. And all of his righteousness will be credited to you. Can you imagine? This is not just a theoretical possibility. It is an actual reality that could be true of you tonight. Tonight, you could walk away from this Providence, Rhode Island mission trip, and 10 years from now, you could look back and you could say, that was the night all of my sins were forgiven, and I was given Christ's righteousness as a gift. That could all happen tonight. So, the word to the non-Christian is believe, because that's the offer of the gospel. And if you believe, be clear, you have been justified. God sees you as it's just as if you'd never sinned, and just as if you'd always obeyed. And non-Christian, don't get tripped up in your underwear and lose sight of the fact that I don't care how much you've been struggling lately. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking by faith, yes, we're going to get into the reality of the necessity of obedience. Yes, if there's no power over sin, if you're living a lie, yes to all of that. But if you're not living a lie and you're trusting in Christ, but you're struggling with sin like normal Christians do, Christian, be clear. You're not saved by your sanctification. You're saved by Christ. And his righteousness has been credited to you, and your sin has been credited to him. And it's done. So you can sleep tonight. And you can come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Not here, because they won't observe it this Sunday, but next Sunday at our church. So I'm just saying, be clear. You're forgiven. You are not saved by your sanctification. You're saved by Christ. And the moment you believe, all of your sin, all of his righteousness. So, which gets us to this, like, it is final deal. I sure do love this. Somebody look at Romans 8. Romans 8, 30 through 34. Somebody read that for us. No, sorry, Romans 8, 30 through 34. Sorry, Renee. Hey, good energy, though. I like it.
And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against us, against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us?
I just love verse 30. It's that golden chain of salvation that we've talked about in Romans recently. And those whom he called, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also
glorified.
How beautiful he even skips over that whole process of sanctification that feels like our whole life and feels like really hard. It's like, if he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. It's even stated in past tense. I think just to show us it's just as much of a reality already. You're not experiencing it yet, you know, in its fullness. So it's final. Okay, justification is final. And because it doesn't have to do with us, because it doesn't have anything to do with internal things in us and transformation in us, it is not temporary, it's not a process, and it's not losable. Okay? So by the way, this is in direct opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. Direct opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. If you hear people say, we believe the same things, we do not. They do not know what they're talking about. They do not. Justification is a process in Roman Catholic theology. Justification is a state and a process, and it is a state that you can go into and out of. Okay? That is not true. That is not true.
How would you explain somebody that falls away from the faith? They spend their whole life looking like they're living a Christian life, and they don't make it happen. They were never justified.
Yes. Correct. And you see that, John, in the four soil types in Jesus' parable, right? There's four soil types. One of them rejected immediately, but two out of the three looked to be healthy fruit for some period of time. In the end, they showed themselves not to be. So Jesus just gives us those categories that they appear to be justified, but in fact are not. Okay? And then 1 John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would not have gone out from us. Hopefully I didn't get tripped up on my tongue there. They would have remained with us. So that's the answer to that. So it's monergistic. It is final. It is received through faith alone. Okay? Faith alone is the instrument that lays hold of this. And it is on account of Christ alone. Okay? Now let's just think about the implications of justification for sanctification. Okay? Let's think about some implications. The righteous and holy lives that we live are not the basis of our acceptance with God. They are the result or the fruit of our acceptance with God. I think that's one implication for sanctification. Here's another. We live in peace because we know we're accepted. Here's another. We fight sin in a position of strength because we know we're accepted. Let me just give you an example from marital life. Let's say Kristen and I have a conflict. Do I think, and let's say I sinned against her, she sinned against me, doesn't matter. Let's say we can't even figure out if it's sin or not, but whatever, you know, I don't know, I'm mad, she's mad, whatever. Okay? You married people, have you ever had that happen? Right? We know we have things to work on, but is our fundamental relationship ever in question? No. How freaky would it be? How terrible would it be if I felt like our fundamental relationship actually did in fact depend upon my not sinning or her not sinning? If it was really like, hey, I'll put up with yay so much, but not if we go to this point, I'm not going to put up with that. Like, how destabilizing would that be for the relationship, right? But if we know, oh no, we're with one another. We love each other. We're with one another. That just provides a rock-solid foundation to work through our problems through a position of strength and comfort and peace and security. Does that make sense? So understanding justification as being something totally outside of yourself, a legal declaration in the courtroom of heaven, fully, finally, done, legal, over the moment you believe, puts you in a position of strength when you're fighting sin and struggling against sin and falling into sin at times. It's a position of strength because you know God's judicial wrath is not about to come down on you. Your position with Him is secure. I don't have a good word. Really encouraging? That seems... Yeah, it's stabilizing. What are other implications you think of for... What are other implications you think justification has for sanctification? Or you can just expand on these.
Nothing I do touches. It is outside of my reach to mess up the world.
Come on, CJ, that's good.
It's fitting, it's in keeping, right? Sanctification, in justification, I'm declared holy, and in sanctification, I become holy. And so it is fitting, it is right that I'm becoming more conformed to what is already true about me.
Yeah, justification is something is true of you. Sanctification is, it's becoming more true in real life. Something is true, justification, something is true of you in the heavenly courts. It's true. And in sanctification, it's becoming more true in your real life. But you need to know justification is not sanctification. Right? So they're fitting, but don't blend them together. That's Roman Catholic theology.
So I'm not more justified now than I was 5 years ago.
You will never be. I'm fully justified the moment I believed when I was 15 years old that night. I can look back at that night when I was 15 years old. And I'm like, yeah, my sins were forgiven that night. And they've never been more forgiven. I'm not more forgiven now than I was then. I was fully forgiven then, I'm fully forgiven now. Nothing's changed. Now, I have changed a lot. But it's not impacting my standing with God. It's because of my standing with God and His work in me. And then the work that I've put in too. Because sanctification is synergistic, not monergistic. You do have work to do in sanctification. Any other thoughts?
I think that it's encouraging if God follows through on His promise of justification, and people also inevitably follow through on His promise of sanctification.
There you go. Okay, good. I like it. Eric?
Just the one of the things that comes with along with justification is that just that precious idea of all of our sin, past, present. Like I'm in the moment of where I'm coming to Christ, right? I have a load of, in one sense, I'm carrying a load of sin that's going to be taken off of my shoulders. That's all of my past sin, all of my present sin, everything's happening right now, but also true that all of my future sin, and all of that sin together has been made on Christ at the cross and applied to me for justification. So just that wide scope of our understanding that comes from our justification, not comes from other things like sanctification, because that is over time and in bits and pieces and all the things. Right? But I can keep coming back to the throne of grace because I'm justified because every single sin that I ever am going to commit was taken care of in that. So just that lack of time in that scope is just
wonderful.
Speak up. That's a great statement. Say it again really loud for everybody.
You will never be more justified than you are now 10 years from now, but you would be more sanctified than you are now 10 years from now.
Yeah. Great.
Can your sanctification be worked back at all?
Can what?
Can your sin, like, I know that we can hinder our sanctification, and we also, in one sense, is it always inevitable that we
you can hinder your sanctification, you can slow your sanctification, you can really hurt your sanctification. And now, viewed over the course of your life, it will be a trend upward. But there may be a blip, and that blip may be longer than you care to admit, that it's looking like you're going backward.
So this may be a bit of hair splitting, but justification is not guilty as opposed to innocent. So I'm looking at our American legal system. Sometimes
it's twofold. It's not guilty, but then also fully righteous.
Yeah, but I'm saying the act of justification. It's never you were innocent to begin with. It's always you are not guilty.
I would say don't compare it to the American legal system. Okay? Do this. We were guilty. 100% guilty. Condemned in Adam's sin, Romans 5. But then what happened is our sin was forgiven. Okay? So all of our sin debt paid for. but more than just all of our sin debt paid for, his righteousness fully credited to us. So I'd put it in those terms more than the American terms of innocent, not guilty.
So
Julia. Yeah.
And they may have called it flip in their Christianity, where they for a while, how do you make the distinction between someone who's not split for a while in sanctification and someone who just wasn't saved at the same time?
Really, through understanding, through coming to understand what did they really understand about the gospel? And honestly, how real and how personal was it? Oftentimes, folks, when they genuinely come to Christ after they had thought they had been in Christ, what you find is not only power over sin that hadn't been there, but you find some reality about the gospel that is now real and true and personal and not just factual. There's some aspect of it that really lands. And that's what I would say.